I follow the impressions in my mind this morning, it will be to draw your attention to 2 Chronicles in the 7th chapter. We've had these verses of Scripture resonate in our minds this day, and we trust it be because the Lord has placed it there. We'll bless our thoughts as we call these things to your attention. But if I start reading with verse 12 of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the word of the Lord reads, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place." I trust that there are some things that whenever we read through the Scriptures, that we are mindful to try to do whenever we are studying. And the reason why I trust that you're mindful to do them is because I've been your pastor now for a good long while, and I've been encouraging you to do these things whenever you read the Scriptures. It's one of those things that you hope that is being done. Certainly we try to encourage to look and see who it is that's speaking whenever we read the Scriptures. And I trust that we understand that whenever we talk about who's speaking, we understand that the human author or the human voice certainly does not trump over it being the Lord that is speaking. Scripture being all given by inspiration of God, we understand that God gave it to us, but it's beneficial to us to be able to look and see who is it that the Lord is using in the context of these verses to speak unto us. You know, in these verses I've read to you, it's one and the same. It's not only the Lord in His preserved Word speaking unto us, but it's preserving the words that the Lord literally spoke unto the king named Solomon. So it's the Lord speaking. And another thing that I encourage you to do is to look and see who is it that He's speaking to. Solomon. It's King Solomon. And the context is that the house of God has been dedicated. and that the Lord has visited Solomon by night and is speaking unto him. There's things that we need to consider whenever we read the Word of God. Who is it that's speaking? Who is being spoken to? What is the context in which this speech is taking place? Paul told Timothy to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, if one context in the Bible would carry all throughout, and that is that it doesn't matter what the context is, if it's a certain subject, then you can take the words and you can take the language and you can apply them the same throughout all the Word of God, why would Paul have to tell Timothy to rightly divide the Word of truth? Shows me that we need to consider the context whenever we're reading God's Word. We need to see what it is that is, what sort of environment and atmosphere is present and what is facilitating the speech. Whenever we understand that, I believe we go a long way whenever we read the Word of God. If we're able to understand first and foremost that the Scriptures are written to the man of God. It's not written to make one, it's written to the one that has already been made. And one that's already been made has been made a man of God by none other than God Himself. The Scripture tells us that we are His workmanship. The man of God didn't become a God-made man because He chose to be like God. A man that has been made a God-man, but He was made that by none other than God Himself. We're His workmanship. Could have said that a little bit clearer, I know it. We're His workmanship. There's no such thing as a self-made man whenever it comes to a man of God. You can't make yourself a man of God. First of all, a man that's been made a man of God doesn't desire to be like God. Until he's made into a man of God, he has no desires for God. But whenever the Lord's will is to make him His, He forms him and makes him a man of God. He says that, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, for we are His workmanship. We're the work of His own hands. He that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God. He's the one that made you a man of God. And whenever we understand that the Scriptures aren't written to make us one, but it's written to the ones who God has already made a man of God. Oh, it'll take you a long way. And I want to tell you this portion of Scripture, it goes a long way if we say, yes, here's the Lord speaking unto His King. Here He is. What is the context of it is that the house of God has been dedicated. And I want to tell you, if there was ever a need for the people of God to be able to be attentive unto the Word of the Lord, it's whenever we consider the house of the living God. What sort of house would continue to stand without the authoritative rule and without the order that God Almighty in heaven gives it? Tell you, it won't stand long. It won't last long. But I want to tell you, if the people of God who the Lord has blessed to be a part of the house of God would be attentive unto the ear of the Lord. And that is that our ears would be attentive unto His voice, and that whenever He speaks, that His ways and His counsel is that which we would be attentive to. Oh, we need to hear the Lord. If there's ever a day and time whenever we need to be listening, we need to hear the Lord. You know, whenever things out in the world have gotten so chaotic, and I want to tell you, you know, you say, well, Brother Will, the world has always been the world. And I want to tell you, the people of God have never, they've never been a friend of this world. And the day that you think that you can be a friend of the world and be a friend of God is the day that you will be utterly confused with your walk with the Lord. It won't work. I venture to tell you, you won't be the first one that'll make it work. You know, from time to time growing up on the farm, there'd be things. You know, I was the son of the boss. I don't know how many of you, brethren, y'all own y'all's own business. One of these days, whenever y'all's boys is working with y'all on the junkyard, there's automatically a label given unto the one that's the son of the boss. First of all, you have to be careful what you say around him because it might get repeated at home. It might get repeated again. I'd notice every once in a while that some of the other workers, they'd be huddling over to the side, giving the boss man a what for, because they didn't want me to hear it, because they knew it hurt my feelings. They didn't know that maybe I might have been just as aggravated with him as they were because of whatever it was that we were having to do. But nevertheless, they were watching out for him. You know, every once in a while, I'd get a wild hair and think that maybe I knew how to do something a little bit better than the boss had shown me and shown the others of the place how to do it. And I can remember it being very well of my daddy speaking these words. And I want to tell you, I know that you can't go and find book, chapter, and verse where they are in the Word of God, but that's every bit as true as it is whenever we read and we understand the ways of God. And that is that you won't be the first one to make things work not in accordance with the way of God. You won't be the first one that'll make it work. The better way is to say that the Lord knows a better way. And even though it may require some things of me, even though it may require me to be able to conform myself in accordance with His ways a little bit more, His ways are always the better ways. They'll always work. And you won't be the first one that'll be a friend of this world and be a friend of God. Scripture tells us to love not the world, neither the things of the world. For if any man love the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. Now, do you think I'm telling you this morning that there's no way that a man can love the world and be a child of God? I'm not saying that. I'm just telling you that the manifestation of the love of God is not within him. And he's not manifesting what God has placed within him. And he's not enjoying some things that he can be blessed to be able to enjoy. Back to the text. We better consider who it is that's speaking. Who is being spoken to in the context in which it's spoken. I'll tell you another thing you need to do whenever you read the Word of God is you need to find the Lord in it. You hear me? You know, sometimes whenever I read people's, whenever they tell me what they believe a text to mean, it's completely void of any presence of God whenever they give their description of it. But I want to tell you here in these verses that I've read to you, you need to find the Lord here. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ spake and said, "Search the Scriptures." And I believe the Scriptures that He was speaking of in that context, and when He spoke it in John chapter 5, I believe He's talking about the Old Testament Word of God. But I believe that you and I not only have the Old Testament Word of God in our presence today, and we have access to it, we also have the New Testament Scriptures. And the same command stands, "Search the old, search the new." He said, "Search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. But they are they which testify of me." I want to tell you, if you ever come to the conclusion in the interpretation of the text, if it's void of the Lord altogether, I want to tell you, you need to reconsider how you're looking at it. You need to find the Lord in the text. And here you see the Lord. He's the one that's speaking unto Solomon. He's the one that's visited Solomon in the night. And you may be thinking this morning and saying, "I would that the Lord would visit me in the night." I want to tell you, I'd rather have Him visit me during the light of the day and be able to read His Word than it would visit me in the night. What you have is not the Lord's visitation at night whenever you can't see. What you have is the Lord's visitation each and every time you open the Word of God in the light of the day. And what you can see, you can see God today. If you're looking for the Lord, you can find Him. Don't you tell me that you'd rather Him visit you in the night. If you're looking for the Lord in the night, you come sit down with Brother Will in the day. And what I want to do is I want to open the Word of God. I want to show Him to you in the broad light of the day so that you can walk not as children of the night, but you can walk in the light that He's given us in the day. It tells the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to be not children of the night. I want to tell you, those who look for Him in the dreams of the day are denying Him in the broad daylight of what He's given us in His Word. You need to find the Lord. He's speaking here under Solomon. What do these verses also tell us about our Lord? Whenever we read these verses, you cannot deny that here twice He speaks and He calls a group of people something. Calls them something. About to cast out a label. About to use the Lord's language and to give you a label. That the Lord calls a certain group of people. He says it at the end of verse 13. He says it at the beginning of verse 14. At the conclusion of verse 13, first of all, I'll read the whole verse. He said, "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people," and He says, "if my people, which are called by my name, Whenever you read through these verses and you've identified who it is that's speaking and who it is that he's speaking to in the context in which the speech is taking place, you need to find the Lord in the text. And what he tells us here is that he has a people. Our Lord has a people. You know, some people today would struggle with that. They would say, well, sure, he has a people. It's everybody. Everybody is the Lord's. They must not be reading the same book that I'm reading. Because the book that I read tells me that the Lord has a specific people. That he has a people. He calls them his. That's a possessive. In other words, he's saying, they are mine. You know, I told some of the brethren that were about to get married some things. I try to drop little nuggets along the way. You know, sometimes if you just drown them in the things that you want to try to encourage them in. They won't take it all. Well, I try to drop them a little bit like the dew on the ground. And just try to leave a little bit of a trail there for them to be able to hear some things. Can remember when the Lord blessed me to be able to be wed to the Sister Allison Renee Blunt at the time and Sister Allison Blunt Martin now. Remember, one of the things that I didn't think would mean a thing to me, but after I got married and after the ceremony was complete and after the papers had been signed, one of the things that touched me, and I never even thought that it would because I never even thought about it very much, was that she had my name. She bore my name. You know, I told Brother Rick whenever we were on the way to the wedding here, whenever he married Sister Grace, I told him about that. And I said, you may not think much of it now. I said, but the fact that she bears your name after this service today, something that ought to call your attention. It ought to make you think. Brings up a certain possessive. People say, Brother Will, that sounds too possessive to me. Remember, shortly after we got married and I started a job and I was in a room with a group of men, we all shared an office in there. And we didn't have cubicles, we just all shared in one another's business. They just stuffed a bunch of desks in there and said, do this and do that. And that's what we did. We did that and did whatever they wanted us to do. But whenever we had time for conversation and we would mention something about our families, I kept saying, my wife, my wife. And one of them spoke up and said, doesn't she have a name? And I said, you know, I had never thought about that, but yes, she does. But for the time being, I just want to call her mine. Do you hear me? Because I believe that she's mine. I believe that the Lord has blessed me to be able to have her. She's mine. And I want to tell you, she's mine because I love her and because I made a covenant with her. And I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, today, our Lord has called you His because He loves you and He made a covenant with you that you'll always be His, and He calls you His people. They are His. They're His. They're His because He chose them to be His. They're His because they bear His name. And I want to tell you, there's a name which is above every name. He's given you a name which is above every name, that at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow. And I want to tell you, at the end of time, I want to tell you, you and I are going to bow in adoration before our Lord. I believe we'll bow in front of Him. I believe we'll sing praises unto His name whenever we see Him coming out of those clouds. And I believe each and every one that's on His right hand will love Him with adoration and will say, praise be unto the Lord. Our God of glory has returned to take us home. But I want to tell you, you won't be the only one that'll bow that day. I want to tell you, I believe the wicked will bow that day. They'll bow in submission before the Lord God Almighty. They will not bow in adoration, but they'll bow in submission because He is the God of glory and He's given you His name, a name which is above every name. If my people, you're His. You're His. You're His because He chose you. You're His because you bear His name. Notice He said, if my people which are called by my name. He didn't say, if my people which call me by my name. It's not what the text says. I guess if we did like some, we'd say, well, it could say that. But no, that's not what it says. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, because I want to tell you, not all of the Lord's people call him by name. But I can tell you, those who are his, he calls by his name.
Yeah.
They're his. They're his by his sovereign choice. In a process called election, he chose them to be his. He gave them a name which is above every name. You and I may bear a last name in this day and time, and it may identify us with our family. But I want to tell you, whenever it comes to all eternity, it won't matter whether or not you're Martins, Taylors. It won't matter whether or not you're Claytons or Proctors. It won't matter whether or not you're Hansers. It doesn't matter what your last name is. I want to tell you, you bear the name of the only one that matters that day. And the name is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I tell you, he gave you a name which is above every name.
Amen.
It's my people. They're mine because he said, I chose them. Said, I'll give you a name. I'll wash you in my blood. You won't say, well, we kin to him, but we ain't blood kin to him. I'm going to tell you, you're blood kin to him. You're blood kin to him. You know, we speak of kin people here in this day and time. You know, I had a brother that lived with me from the time I was 6 years old until the time I was 30. That's 24 years. And my mom and daddy took him in and they raised him every bit like me and my sister. He never had a blood flowing through his vein that was any way, shape, form, or fashion kin to the house in which he dwelt. His last name was Vescuso. Have you ever heard of such? My daddy always wondered, saying, where in the world did you people come from with that last name? We joined the Sons of Confederate Veterans, and we were hunting for a lineage to be able to put him in, and come find out he was with the wrong side. He came from Rhode Island. But we found some kin people from the South so we could get him membership into the club, if you will. I want to tell you, he didn't bear the blood. He didn't bear the Martin blood. He didn't share our blood. And I want to tell you, you and I may not share blood in the house of the living God today, but I want to tell you, each and every one of us have a resemblance in blood, and that is that we've been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're blood kin one to another because Jesus has applied his blood upon us. For as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, according to the vain conversation of your fathers, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is without spot and without blemish. I won't tell you, you may think that somehow the blood that flows through your veins carries preeminence today, but I want to tell you, it doesn't. It's not without spot and blemish. The blood that flows through our veins today has spot and blemish because it was given unto us in accordance with our forefather Adam. We can go back and we can find a common kin, even if we have to go back to the garden. You and I can find a commonality in Adam. Each and every one of us were born in him. We were born after the seed of Adam. But I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, whenever it comes to the blood of the reason why we can be called by the possessive name that the Lord gave his people is because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has been applied to us. And the application of that blood, he's purged you from all sins, and you stand before his presence without sin and without blemish. You're perfect just like Jesus is. You're a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you be heirs, you say, what are the benefits of being part of that family? Woo! Man, let me tell you, what are the benefits of me being called his people? I kind of want to be my own. I don't want to be labeled as somebody else. You know, in this day of hyphenated last names, you say, don't get on that, Brother Will. I can get on it, and I'm going to get on it good, because I'm going to tell you what, even when you hyphenate the last name, you're still carrying the name of your daddy. You're still carrying the name of another man. So don't come and tell me that you're your own identity, that you're floating around in and of yourself. Tell you, it won't work with me. Won't work with me. Can't do that and fool. You can't fool somebody that's got any sense. I'll put it that way. Scripture tells us, what are the benefits of being part of this family? I kind of want to float in and of myself. Well, first of all, if you have a hope in the Lord, if you have a condemnation for sin today, you can just as well get reconciled to what you are. And that is, you are already part of the family of the living God. And you could just as well be reconciled with it and enjoy the benefits thereof. I will tell you, one of the benefits is being an heir of glory. And if you be heirs of God, if you be children, then are you heirs of God. And join heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ is what the Scripture says. Whenever you join heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, what that says is everything that is Jesus's is yours. Ooh. All of glory and all its contents thereof, they all belong to you because you're an heir of God. You're a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. Family of God. My people. You know, at times we may think that we want to go at it our own way and go at it in and of our own in accordance with what we believe is a better way. But I'm going to tell you what, let a time of trouble hit. Let a time of trial hit. Let a time whenever we know we stand in need of a greater power. I tell you what, I bet we'll claim that we belong to Him that day. We're willing to claim Him during the times in which we need Him. Well, I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, you need Him all the time. We shouldn't just claim Him in times whenever we feel like we need Him. We need to claim Him whenever we're on the mountaintops as well as whenever we're in the valleys. Because whenever we claim Him, whenever we're on the mountaintops, we're acknowledging that we're on the mountain because the Lord's blessed us to be on the mountain. You ever felt to be on the mountain in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the times, like Elder Marvin Loudermilk used to say, it's the times whenever you're swinging over hell on a rotten grapevine singing Amazing Grace. That's whenever you're on the mountain. That is that I can take on hell with a water pistol and I can storm it and I can take on the devil with whatever he may throw at me. And you have that time because the Lord is with you. It's mountaintop times here in glory. Have some mountaintop times whenever some little Lamb of God bears a burden on their heart to want to be a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They come forward acknowledging that they're sinners and without a hope, without the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and without His grace. I want to tell you, if you're not on a mountain during that time, it's because you haven't been willing to dig your knees into the soil and you're just not willing to stand up there with us, because I'm going to tell you, that's a mountaintop time to me. I believe there's shouting in heaven whenever such a time comes to us here in this world. And I want to tell you, we ought to acknowledge the Lord whenever we're on the mountaintop just as much as we are whenever we're in the valley. And I want to tell you, whenever you can see yourself as being possessed, and that is that the Lord, you're His property. You're His. And I want to tell you, He's yours. That's a mountaintop experience, and you can shout with glory these words that were written unto us, and that is, He calls us His people. We are His. You know, the prophet Isaiah says, "Thou art mine," is what he says that the Lord spoke and said unto him. We're His. You need to find the Lord in the text. I want to tell you, the Lord's all in His works. You know, if all we see, whenever we see, is kings. I love to read about some kings. Old Solomon, he's an interesting character, isn't he? Ooh. He's interesting to read about. But whenever I read about Solomon, I don't just hunt for an Israelite king. I want to see the Lord in the text. Well, here He reveals Himself to us. He says, "I'm speaking unto Solomon." He says, I'm the one who possesses a people. Whenever we see the Lord in this text, we also see a God of judgment. If we hunt for the Lord in the text, what you see is a God of judgment. You believe in a God of judgment this morning? I do. I believe that the Scripture teaches us of a general judgment at the end of time. We believe it. Yea and amen. But I want to tell you, that's not the only judgment. You know, one of the things that a lot of people do whenever they read the Word of God is everything is in an eternal context. Everything is talking about the last day. Everything is speaking unto us about the judgment that is to come. I tell you, there is a judgment coming. There is a judgment coming. There is a literal place called hell. I believe the souls and the spirits of the wicked are there now. And I believe at the end of time, whenever the Lord raises their bodies out of these graves, I believe that they will be cast forth therein to that place. There is a judgment coming. And I'll tell you, little Lamb of God, as I said many times, and I don't want you to forget it, each and every one of us that are here this morning deserve to go to that place. You've earned that. You've earned it. You say, "What in the world have I done?" I'm going to tell you, you sin and transgress against God. And each and every one of us have. There's a place whereby the ones who do that are punished and they go forever. And it's called a lake of fire. And those that are judged according to their works, they're going to go there. There's a judgment coming. But one of the things that we would be in great error if we did is if we understood that that was the only judgment that the Scriptures speak to us about. The Scriptures not only teach us about the judgment that is coming, it teaches us about judgment that can come upon us here in this world. The Scripture tells us here that He's laying out provisions, and He tells Solomon, if these things happen, if I shut up heaven, what does it mean to shut up heaven? You know, these days, kids pick up words here and there. I tell you what, they can pick up something in no time, and it takes you forever to get it out of them. You ever notice that? Me and Sister Allison had a TV show that we like to watch from time to time, and it's funny. I'm just going to go and tell you sometimes it'll have me on my side laughing. And I'm not even going to mention it by name because, you know, sometimes you think I'm giving some kind of endorsement to it. I'm not. But it's funny. But there was a phrase in it that, you know, it's such a common phrase, I didn't even think anything about it. And next thing you know, one of the youngins said, "Whoa! Where'd they hear that from?" Well, you know, our minds have gotten so inundated with a lot of things, I had to think for just a second, where'd he hear that? Yeah, he heard it. And no, I didn't immediately come out with the switch and beat it out of him. I can tell you that, because a lot of it, I would have had to turn the switch on me. And me and Sister Allison don't exercise that around the house. We don't say, okay, you whip me and then I'll whip you because we're both wrong in this. I deserved it as much as they did for what they said. I had to tell them why we don't say that. Whenever the Scripture says, if I shut up heaven, He's not saying if I make it cease to speak, even though it could mean that. What He's saying is, if I don't give it rain from above. In other words, if I cut off the clouds, if I do like I did in Elijah's day, he did it a little bit later on in the history of the people of Israel. The Scripture says that there was neither dew nor rain for 3.5 years. Don't you know that some of those prophets of Israel, some of those prophets of the Lord, had to remember this speech whenever the Lord spake unto Solomon and said, He gave us provisions. He told us what to do at such a time. If I shut up heaven, you know, this day and time, rain a lot of times, it's an inconvenience to us. Well, I want to do this today, but I can't because it's raining. Well, I want to do this today, but I can't because it's raining. Well, I'm going to tell you, little Lamb of God, we better thank God for the rain. Every time you enjoy a good piece of fruit or a good vegetable, every time that you go into the grocery store, you better thank God for the rain. You know, some people said, I don't like canned vegetables. I have to eat the fresh. But I'm going to tell you, the canned stuff was grown somewhere and was dependent upon the water from above from somewhere. And I want to tell you, the Scripture here is speaking about showers that come down from above. Whenever He speaks about the rain, whenever He speaks about the locust, whenever He speaks about the pestilence, what He's saying is that if I shut these things off, and if I bring forth judgment upon the people of Israel, if I do some things, if I judge Israel, I tell you, the Lord can judge. He can judge. And I tell you what, from time to time, you and I better thank God for His judgment, that He loves us enough to chasten us and to judge us, to get us back in the way. Tell me it's love in the lack of judgment. I tell you, I see love in the judgment. And I will tell you, this people that were His people, He loved them and they were His covenant people. And because He loved them, He said there's a certain way in which you're supposed to be. And there's some things that you can look for. And if they are present, it's because I'm visiting you in judgment that you're not in the way that I desire you to be. It says, if I shut up heaven, if I cut off my communication with you from the showers from above. You know, we sing a hymn, there shall be showers of blessings. I tell you, one of the characteristics of Canaan land is that it's not watered like Egypt was. Egypt was watered by the flooding of the Nile. That was watered from beneath. Well, I want to tell you, Canaan land is watered from above. The rain comes down from above. And except the Lord bless the declaration of the gospel truth, except He bless the man to be able to proclaim that truth, I want to tell you, there's no rain coming down from above. except the Lord bless the hearers of the gospel truth. There's no rain coming down from above. Except the Lord bless the singing of the hymns. There's no shouting within us whenever we read those precious truths and we sing them loudly unto our God of heaven. If He shuts up heaven, if He cuts it off. And oh, did He not cut it off in the days of Elisha? Tell you, had a wicked king who had a wicked wife who had things going on that were such an abomination. They were killing the prophets of the Lord and they were uplifting the prophets of Baal. And you say, how do we tell if somebody's a prophet of Baal or somebody's a prophet of the Lord? Well, I can guarantee you, here's the one main characteristic you can look for. Are they speaking to you from the Word? Or are they speaking to you to kind of pad your feel good, if you will? You know, we've all got to feel good about us. We've all got things that, man, make us sort of feel all the warm inside about ourselves. But we didn't get that from the Lord. We got that from Adam. You hear me? And when somebody's stroking that ego, when somebody's not speaking in the wisdom according to the Lord, you can put him in the category of the prophet of Baal. People say, Brother Will, name some names. I ain't going to do it. Don't need to. You know what I'm talking about whenever I say that. But I believe some of them's on TV. I'll tell you that. I'll get that specific about it. Sure will. Those that just speak there and say, it's okay if you sin and live in whatever lifestyle you want to live in. God loves you and it's okay. I want to tell you, that's a prophet of Baal, straight from the depths of hell, and I don't mind saying it. But I want to tell you, a man that will proclaim sin for being sin and proclaim Jesus for being Lord and glory of all, that's a prophet of the Lord. Well, in Elijah's day, they lifted up the prophets of Baal. Oh, they had their pedestal. But they killed the prophets of the Lord. You see, after Elijah brought them out for who they were, and he made a spectacle of them. You know, it's gotten to the point, some people say, well, we don't need to be so ugly. And I'm not declaring to be ugly, but I'm going to tell you, there comes a time whenever the prophets of Baal need to be made a spectacle of. Elijah did it. And I'll tell you, they brought out their calf and they cried unto heaven and they cut their self and they cried, Lord, please set, Lord, you know, cried unto Baal to set it on fire. It didn't happen. But I want to tell you, here came the prophet of the Lord and he dumped 3 barrels of water on it to the point that it filled up a trench with that, and he cried unto the Lord and it was consumed from the fire from on high. Who do you think was the prophet then? The prophet of the Lord. Oh, Elijah. Looks to me like Israel would just shout and rejoice. Here's a man of God in our midst. But what is it that happened to him? Oh, Jezebel said, God, do so to me and more, if thou be not like the prophets of Baal, come some down. Here he had to go to the juniper tree, so on and so forth. You can see the condition of Israel. Heaven was shut off. It was shut up. It was shut up to the point that Elijah was sent up to a brook to drink at the mouth of the brook because the rain was not coming down from above. You know, sometimes you can look at these things collectively, but I want to tell you, don't escape, because that's my next point if I can ever get to it. We need to find the Lord in these texts. The Lord says, my people. The Lord speaks in judgment. He speaks unto them. Another thing we need to do whenever we read the Scriptures. Who's speaking? Who's speaking to? What's the context? Find the Lord in it. It's find application of it to yourself. You know, it's easy to say, well, this was written back then, so that's the only context it's got back then. Well, I disagree with that. I disagree with it. You find application to itself. You need to understand the application in which it was given. Sure. And the better you understand the application in which it's given, the better you can apply it to your life. You see, you can look at it collectively among the people of Israel if you want to, but you know, you can also take these things and say, am I not enjoying it because of some reason? Has the Lord shut up heaven for me? Has the Lord brought forth the locusts to eat up the fruit that is on my tree? In other words, am I not enjoying these things? You can look at it on an individual basis. You need to make application to it. What is the application here? Is he tells the people of Israel whenever he speaks to Solomon. And he says that there's some things that they were doing wrong. He calls them sin. He calls it sin. He says at the end of verse 14, he says, then will I forgive their sin and will heal their land. And you say, well, that's applied eternally, Brother Will. That's what Jesus does to us through the blood, is forgive us of our sins. Jesus does forgive us of our sins. With His blood, He's washed you free of your sin. But you know, there's a context in fellowship with Him that our sins remain with us, if you will. They can remain with us in conscience. They can remain with us in action whenever we fail to repent and turn from them. You know, repentance is not just an acknowledgement of the wrong. The repentance is an acknowledgement of the wrong and turning from the way in which you were going. You know, I remember whenever I was a kid and me and my sister were doing something, and my daddy called us down there. Apparently he heard us from the back of the house. And he called us out there to tell us why what we were doing was wrong. And you know, he sat there and he went through with us why we didn't need to do what we were doing. And he said, do you understand? I can remember very clearly saying, yeah. And as soon as I said, yeah, I could, it wasn't a half a millisecond before I asked my sister to let's go continue in that which we were doing. I can remember that. You know, it's amazing how the Lord blesses you to remember some things. I can remember that. Well, I want to tell you, that's not a repentance. Whenever you just acknowledge that you understand, the repentance is that not only you acknowledge and you understand it's wrong, but you say, I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm going to turn from those things. Well, obviously, Israel, from time to time, fell into things that they needed to turn from and they needed to do away with. And almost each and every time you listen to me, it was not that they needed more. It was that they needed to let go of some of the things that they had collected. You see, they had a history, if you will, of collecting things from the tribes around them. Well, I want to tell you, you and I can fall today and start to see this one here or that one there doing this. Say, man, that looks like it's right. That looked like it'd be good. Let's collect that. And the more and more they collected, the more and more trouble they got into, and the Lord would have to visit them in accordance with this verse, and they would have to return again unto His ways. I want to tell you, the Lord's ways are very simple. And if you'll just stay with the simplicity of it, you'll avoid a lot of trouble. But whenever we try to add on to and add to, that's when we get ourselves in trouble. And that's the same thing with the people of Israel. The Lord visited them. And He, what is the application to it, is that they had erred. But the Lord had given them a provision and a way out. You know, the Scripture speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in regards to temptation, that will with the temptation make a way to escape. Well, here you go. Here's your way out. You know, I've heard that one of the modern day things to have at these carnivals and all is an escape room. We went up to Pigeon Forge with my family back at New Year's, and next thing you know, the kids were signing up to do something, some type of overhead rope course, and this one was going to ride go-karts, and my sister said, let's me and you do the escape room. I said, all right, we'll do the escape room. Well, we got up there in line, and first of all, when they told me how much it was, I said, whoa, you know, I don't know if I want to pay that to do it, but what is it? And when they told me that they lock you in a room for an hour, I said, eh. I was about to get conned into something. You hear me? I was about to end up in something that, you know, you have to figure your way out through these clues and that clue. You have to figure out a way out of the room. Well, I didn't want to intentionally go into something I had to figure my way out of. A lot of times I had to figure my way out of what I did not intentionally end up in. I want to intentionally walk into it. I'll tell you, if you end up this way with the Lord, you can react two ways. You can get bitter against the Lord. You can get angry at Him that He won't let you do things your way, just like a little child will his parents whenever his parents chases him. And how many times we can look back upon our childhood and remember things that our parents would tell us, and we get bitter and angry at, why is he fooling around with, or she fooling around with, trying to correct me? You can get bitter about it. You can get mad at you. I tell you, you can get mad at the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, I believe the Lord can suffer you to be mad at Him. I believe He can. Or either you can do what He says here. Because He laid a condition upon it. He said, if My people, which are called by My name, shall humble themselves. Tells me that there's a way that you can live a life that exalts yourself and not humbles yourself. If it was impossible to do, why would He have to tell us to do it? You know, that's one of the things that a lot of people struggle with whenever they read Scripture, is they struggle with the difference between what the Lord says He will do for us and what He tells us to do. There's some things that the Lord says that He will do for us. It is unconditional, and it is something that He will make happen. He will fulfill. But there's also some things that He says we should do. And we need to be mindful to understand the difference of those things. Whenever I tell you to believe the Lord, I'm not telling you to sit back and wait on Him to make you believe. I'm saying embrace Him. Believe Him. Trust in it. Believe in Jesus. You believe in God, believe also in me. That's what Jesus did. He didn't say just sit back and wait. Just wait on me to work through you to make you believe. That's not what He said. He said, you do it. I want to tell you today, if God's Word says it today, you need to believe it. You need to embrace it. Don't sit there and wait on something to happen to you. Believe it. Well, here He says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. That is the opposite of exalt yourself. For whosoever humbleth himself shall be exalted. And he that exalteth himself shall be abased. In other words, you lift yourself up, you will be brought down. You humble yourself, the Lord will lift you up. He'll lift you up. Isn't that amazing how the Lord works in that way? At times when you feel to be weak, you're strong because you see your weakness and your frailty in and of yourself, but the Lord makes you strong. Well, in the same way with humility, when you humble yourself, the Lord exalts you because you're humbling yourself in yourself, but you're being lifted up in the Lord. He says, shall humble themselves. In humility, we understand our dependence upon God. In humility, we see that we need Him. In humility, we understand that without Him, we are nothing. And I'll tell you the truth today, if there's anything that I've said that is truth, without the Lord, you are nothing. But I want to tell you, you can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth you, if you'll humble yourself. Shall humble themselves and pray. See, there's some things set forth here. He's saying, this is more than just one thing. You need to humble yourself. You need to pray. Oh, the power of prayer. I know I've gone back to Elijah over and over again. Let me visit him again. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The Scripture says that the Lord shut up the rain for 3.5 years. But I want to tell you, when did He visit the children of Israel with rain? By the prayer of that righteous man, whenever he prayed. I'm going to tell you, the Lord brought the rain. You better believe today that you need the prayers of the ones sitting around you. You better thank God for the ones that are offered on your behalf, even whenever you're too wide open with the world to do it. Praise be unto the Lord for those that bow their heads in our stead and that lift our needs up to the throne of the Almighty God. If we'll humble ourselves and we'll pray unto Him and we'll seek His face. You see, there's times when we don't want to see the Lord's face, you see, because we're ashamed. Or like Adam and Eve were in the garden. Who told you that thou wast naked? Is what they said. They didn't want to see them. They were condemned. They were guilty. But I'll tell you, when we're humble, it's not that we abasely come before the Lord, but when we're humble, we can be like that one that prayed there in Luke chapter 16. And we can just say, Lord, visit us. And look upon us in our hour of need. Seek His face. See, whenever we seek His face, we're not only humbling, knowing that we're sinners, but turning from the sin so that we're not ashamed of the things in which we've done. We're also seeking His guidance. His face, see, His face is the direction in which He's pointing. We desire to be guided by His eye. You know, the only way that I can give you an analogy of receiving the guidance from the Lord in accordance with His eye is there's some things that you and I can, if we see a child in an erring way, can a wise man not look out upon the horizon and see where he's going to end up? Sure he can. When you see a child in a blessed way, can you not look out upon the horizon and see where he's going to end up? Well, I tell you, when the Scriptures say that David cried to guide me with thine eye, if you and I can see that far, imagine how far the Lord can see. We want to be guided by the one that can see all the obstacles that are ahead. They can see all the blessings thereby. Seek His face. If we'll humble ourselves, and if we'll seek His face, and if we'll pray and turn from our wicked ways. You know, one of the things, I talked to a I talked to a man that was converted to the truth from Calvinism one time. And the man of God came to the church that he was attending. He preached from these verses of scriptures, and one of the things he pounded on was how the Lord's people can have wicked ways. You know, some people struggle with that. They said, there's no way to, if they're a child of God, they won't have any wicked ways. They'll progress and grow to be more and more like Jesus every day. Well, they're reading a different Bible than I am. Because I'm going to tell you, I read about some great patriarchs of faith that didn't do so well in their latter years. Even a great man like Gideon that the Lord had lifted up in a mighty way. The Scripture says that even he had made something that his family began to worship as he got a little bit older on. You go back to people like Noah. Where does the Bible lead him? What do we read about him after the Lord has brought him through a great deliverance of a flood? What do we see that he did? What do we see? He was getting drunk off the fruit of the vine and so on and so forth. There's no guarantee that a man of God is going to live more like Jesus each and every day. The promise that we trust in is that we're going to be like Jesus one day. Turn from their wicked ways. I tell you, the child of God can have some wicked ways. And you've got a struggle going on within you that you know something you're doing is wrong and you need to cut it out and you need to stop it. Well, I want to tell you, submit unto the authority that's telling you to stop it and overcome that what you're doing was wrong. Turn from your wicked ways. I'm going to tell you, in the Lord, you can overcome it. Doesn't mean that you'll persevere in faith and holiness. I can tell you that. But I can tell you, you can overcome it. You can turn from your wicked ways. And I tell you, our Lord will hear from heaven. As he says, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive them of their sins. I will do those things. That's a promise. That's a promise. I can tell you, if the Lord's ever promised you something, he won't come up short. He's going to fulfill it. He's going to do every bit that he says he will do. That's the Lord that we serve this morning. If these things that we've tried to bring to your attention this morning have been any benefit to you, we pray that you'd give God all the honor and praise and glory for him. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention.